Anyways, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 as we start a new chapter. We're almost done with the book of Romans. We have three more chapters, and then after that, we'll see what the Lord does. I'm want to go through the Word of God systematically, so maybe we might go right into Corinthians, and then from there to the other epistles. To end it off in Revelations and then go into the table of context. I think that's in the back, right? The table of context? The index. We're going to the index and then to the back cover. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Romans chapter 13. Let's look at verse 1. And why don't you stand? Let's read it together. And because, you know, I think it's that's what they did in Jesus' time is they stood as he talked and he sat. But I'm not going to sit. I'm going to stand with you. So Romans 13, let's look at verse 1. Let's listen. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's a good God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practice evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in virility and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Lord, we do thank you this morning. And Lord, we're going to be touching on a very touchy item this morning, a subject, Lord, and One that I know a lot of us don't really like to hear. It's not my favorite, I'll say, but it's the Word of God. It's a commandment, and we pray, Lord, that you would show us how to apply your Word to our lives, that not only would we be doers of it, but we would be hearers of it. We thank you for your Word, Lord, how it covers every area of our life, covers every part, Lord, whether it's emotions, our mental state, spiritual state, Father, even financial state, Lord, you cover it all. And we can always go to your Word when in time of trouble. And so bless us this morning. Let the Word not fall to the ground. May it not touch the ground. May it not fall on deaf ear, blinded eyes, or hardened heart. May it rightly divide between the soul and the spirit, Lord, between the flesh and the spirit, Father. May it cut away areas in our life and allow the healing of the Word of God to take place. So bless us, Lord, and we do give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. All right, go ahead. You can sit down. All right. Praise God. Now, remember, we just finished chapter 12 where Paul was exhorting us on how we should function as Christians, and as Christians, how we function by using the gifts that we were given to by the Holy Spirit, and how we were to use those gifts and not for our edification, but to edify God, to glorify God, to edify others, and how we're to use them in the body of Christ. And now as we live, we were called to live as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, he didn't want dead sacrifices. He wants living sacrifices. And now here in chapter 13, as Christian, Paul's showing us how we are to function within our society, within the world right now, the very place where he has us living, within our towns, our cities, our states, in this entire world. You know, everyone has government, right? And Paul shows us as Christians what should be our attitude, what should be our behavior, not only towards other Christians, not only towards non-Christians, but also towards the authorities over us and even our government, towards those who are in places that execute authority over us. And it's kind of like Trump. You know how everybody feels about Trump. I mean, a lot of people. I think he might be the first president or the only president that has brought up so much controversy in his own personal life and just on his behavior and his word. I don't agree with some of the things that he says or how he acts. But I think I heard one lady who was being interviewed on the news, and he says, "What do you think about what Trump said here in Bum Bum?" She said, I said, "We need to pray for him. We might not agree what he said. We might not agree on what he does or how he does it. We need to pray that he will become successful and that our nation and our country would come together." Amen. And I thought, that was awesome. Very well said. And that's what I think everybody should be praying. Instead of out there protesting and trying to divide, parties and the states and everything, pray for him. When somebody comes up and they share something about him, I just said, pray for him. Pray that he will be successful. Don't you want a country that's successful? Don't you want a nation that is God-fearing? Pray for him. Pray that he does well. Don't come against him. And because that's what's going on right now. And we know that a nation is not defeated until it's defeated from within. And a house that does not is divided will not stand. Now, one for all, me, myself, I don't like to talk about politics behind the pulpit. I just don't. I don't like to mix the two. Because it's just too much controversy and too many people believing different, and I just don't like it. But when it arises, it has to be touched on. And I'm not going to get into a whole lot of politics. Obviously, I will share just a little from what the Word of God says here, like here in chapter 13, where Paul shows us how we're to function within society, within the world, within our very place of government, how we as Christians, how we ought to be, and not only towards Christians, not only towards non-Christians, but those in authority, who have authority over us, those in the government, whether it's spiritual or whether it's physical. And I'm talking about not only the spiritual authority that we are under, but the civil authority. The governing authority that we're called to be obedient to as well. And this, I talk to Christians who just don't like the government. I'm not happy with some of the laws and the rules, but they're there for a reason. And I've talked to people who purposely, willfully disobey when it came to their taxes, and they didn't pay them. Well, guess what? It caught up to them years later, and they wish they would have paid them, because they had to end up paying anyways. And so there's a reason why. And so what type of relationship, because Paul brings out that question, what type of relationship should we have as Christians? What kind of relationship should there be between the church and the state? Now, the state has been and is still promoting separation between church and state. We see that often where the state, the government is trying to disclude the church and religion. And so this is a very touching and debatable issue that's been going on for centuries. It's not nothing new, guys. It's not just this time. You might think it's bad, but it's nothing new. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9, he said, "That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun." There's nothing new. What's happening today has been happening for centuries. And so this is a battle we're going through. It's a contradicting battle between the state and the church, but it's also a victory for us because there's times when the state works for us. There's times when the laws do work for us, and there's times when they don't. And so as Christians, Paul tells us that we have to be subject to those who are in authority. And I'm talking about the relationship that we have with the state. Again, sometimes they work for us, sometimes they don't. But there's that question that's always asked. Which laws are more supreme or greater? I mean, I've had top. When we go out and we take Bibles into China, well, aren't you breaking the law? Well, yeah, kind of, sort of, because they do allow Bibles in China. It just depends on how it's done. But again, which laws are more supreme and greater? Is it God's laws? Is it the church? Or is it the state? Well, again, that's very simple, guys. God doesn't hold back when he wants to deal with this question, because he makes it very clear to us through scriptures as Christians. Now, in dealing with this issue between the church and the state, I believe that Christians, for us believers, that God expects us to live as a testimony of Jesus Christ, to live as a testimony of righteousness, which is what we're called to do, and do what is right. While we are alive on this earth, we need to be about his business, right? And when it comes to dealing with the state and the governing laws, we have to do what's right. Now, the church, it does exist for one purpose. That purpose is for fellowshipping and for worshiping God. It's to share within God's, his divine nature, and share with him, and also to share God with others. And God appointed church government, which consists of church leaders. We're talking pastor and elders and the leadership of the church. And he placed them for one purpose, and that's to exercise authority within the church. And I think that's important, because you got to have authority within the church. And then, but the government, you know, it exists as a means by which citizens can live and what? Relate to one another. That's the purpose of the government. That's why we have government. And the office of government, the officials, are there to execute authority within the state. Not within the church, but within the state. Now, I was reading in regards to our Constitution, and it said that the purpose of our federal government is found in the preamble of the Constitution. Listen to what it says. It says it's there to establish justice, to ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our prosperity. And then you kind of wonder, how far are they really promoting this? You know, is this what they're really doing? I mean, things have changed as time went on. I mean, we were one nation under God, and now they're trying to remove God out of the nation. And you know, I think we need to go further. It's always saying, "God bless them, America." Well, we need to change that, because we need to say, "America bless God." And we're going to continue to be about our Father's business. So let's look at scripturally what Paul tells us about our relationship that we have with governing authority. So look at verse 1. He goes on and says, "Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God. So I think we need to consider, okay, what soul? What is done? When he says every soul, he's talking about everyone who has a rational mind, right? Everyone who has a heart that could reason. Those who know right from wrong. Now, I don't know anybody who doesn't know right from wrong. That's just, I think we're born with that. Because as a baby, the first word they say, I think, is no. We're trying to get them to say, I mean, I remember when our kids were born, Carmen said, say mama. I said, no, say daddy, say poppy. No, but it's no. Maybe because we're saying no, say poppy. She said, no, say mommy. You know, they pick up no. Everybody's born natural sinners. So everybody knows right from wrong. So every soul, every rational one with a rational mind, a heart that could reason, he says you got to be subject. That means you got to submit in obedience to those higher powers, those higher authorities within the government, within the state, within the city. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So first, I think we must realize, and would you agree that all authority comes from God? Right? You agree with that? All authority, it comes from God. Now, I mean, this is the first principle that Paul declares in verse 1. He's saying it, and it's scriptural. Proverbs 8:15 tells us, by me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, and all the judges of the earth. And then Daniel tells us in chapter 2, 21, he says, and he changes the times. The Lord changes the times. He changes the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And then Paul told Titus in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, remind them. Remind who? Remind the church to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. And I think that's what we have to look at here, is we need to obey and be subject to our authority figures for the purpose to be ready for every good work that's in God. Every testimony, witness, and it's a chance and opportunity to be an example, as we're going to see. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Look at what Peter says. Now, listen to what he says. He says, submit yourself, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay, not for your sake, not because, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praises of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So again, Paul tells us that we need to obey all authority, guys, because government is ordained by who? By God. The existence, their authority, their position, the offices of government, they're ordained by God. Okay, and it's his will that government exists. It's important. He gives them he gives them authority to rule within the states. We got to have government. If you don't have government, you have what? Chaos. So now the Bible tells us that the Lord's, we read in the Word of God that he instituted three types of government. Okay, and obviously Paul's talking about the third one, which is state government. But God's the one who instituted the family unit in Genesis chapter 2 with Adam and Eve. That's when he started the family unit, the family government, so to speak, but it's the family unit. And then there's the church, Acts chapter 2. And then the government was, the Lord established the government in Genesis chapter 9. Now, I'm not going to read all that, but you can look at that yourself. But all three of them exist because God's the one that set them up. And he set them up as means by which we can relate to him and to his him being all supreme, him being Lord and God. But also he established it so that we can also relate to one another. So it's very important. So he set up the family existence. Now, the family unit was set up for the purpose of being able to us to share together as family, to worship the Lord together as a family, to be able to survive together, be able to fulfill the word of God. The Lord set up leadership within the family. He set up the parents, right, to govern within the family structure. You got the head. Who's the head? The father of the family. Okay, God, obvious God is. But the head in the family is the father, the dad. And then there's the mother. And then there's the children. Now, I don't know. I know Pastor Richard is, but is there a bunch of Star Trek truckies here, trackies? Yeah. I'm talking about the old one now, the old one, not the new update. There was a series once. I'm not into the old one. The new one, I don't watch it a whole lot. I'm more of a Star Wars type of Ewok guy, you know. I think if I was a Star Wars character, I would be the guy with the brown cloak. What do they call it? I forgot what they call it. They have this brown robe, or a little Ewok. Anyways, there was a episode in the Star Trek. One time I was watching it, and in this episode, Kurt and Spock. It's logical. We're dealing with this race on this planet, and they're all young, older people, and then they said, well, who's the leader of your people? And he says, we're going to bring you in. So they brought him into the room, and the leader was a little baby. It was like just a little baby, and he's talking with this man voice. And so this race, what they do is they start off big, and they go down, and they end up like little babies, you know? And so it's like, and I thought, wow, man, I can't imagine that. That's not what the family structure is. God ordained the family structure is to be the fathers to be the head of the home. And fathers, our homes, as governed by God, we should have Joshua 24:15 embedded within our hearts. Because Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. That's what the house unit should be based on. And then there's the church. It exists for the purpose for the body of Christ to come together and have a personal relationship and to share with God, not only individually, but corporately with each other. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it's listed what this is the start of the early church. It says, and they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. So according to Acts here, 2:42, the purpose of the church should be one, teach biblical doctrine. Teach the word of God. And I pray that's what we do here. I pray that you are getting ministered through the word of God. I pray that whoever comes up here, not only including myself, when we give the word of God, that you're leaving different. When you come in here, you're not the same. You're different because that's what the word of God does. It changes us from the inside out. And then secondly, the church exists to provide a place of fellowship for believers. Guys, we are blessed. We are blessed to have this place. And you know what? We've been getting blessed more and more. They poured the concrete. So tomorrow they're probably going to come out and put up the pillars. So I think maybe in about a week now that thing should be up. Man, I'm going to sit out there all day just, you know, and we're blessed. We had this building of praise, and this, believe it or not, we're blessed to know that this building's worth over $7 million. Wow. Ain't that God has blessed us. And we only owe about 650 something, I believe, a little more than that, 1,000. We are blessed. This is our place of worship. And God has established the church, us. We're the church to have a place where we can call our home. I was kind of bummed out with these churches that were going into the North Park Theater because they were having like 500, 600, 800 people. And I'm thinking, wow. And one sister says, yeah, they might have a lot of people, but we're established. And I thought, wow, you know what? Amen. We're rooted and grounded here in North Park. This is our Jerusalem. And God has provided for us. So again, the church was established so that we can worship God corporately and individually. And then the government, that exists so that what? We can relate to each other. We have certain rules and certain laws that are govern us by. And so the reason why we have to have laws, guys, so that the people just don't do what's right in our own eyes. Can you imagine? What happens when a society does what's right in their own eyes. Chaos in the early time with Noah. That's the reason why God destroyed the whole earth, because everybody was doing right in their own eyes. So you got to have laws. You got to have certain rules that we have to be governed by. And so God ordained these three governments. And here in chapter 13, you know, Paul's going to touch on the government that he established, and how people, we are responsible for how we carry out, obey them, and they're going to be responsible how they carry out their functions, whether they do a good job at it or they do a bad job. Everyone will be accounted by God. Everyone will give an account to God. Look at verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So, you know, when I read this verse, I think it's important to realize this verse, something about this verse, guys, and this. Listen, I think that the Lord has his eyes not so much on the government authorities. I think he has his eyes mostly on, not on rulers and the rules and laws and those who rule over us, but his eyes are on the believers and how well we do under those rules of the government. I think he's more interested in that. He tells us, hey, you got to be subject to the governing authorities. Because you know what? There's not a whole lot we can do about how the authorities of the government conduct their affairs or even conduct their lives. I mean, we've learned that a lot, right? We voted and we won, but they changed it around. Which I can't understand how somebody can even do that, because it's by the people, for the people, of the people. And when we vote on something, it's set in stone, you know, that's it. And how they can take it and turn it around. This is the society we're in. And so I don't think God so much is looking at the government as much as he's looking at how we as believers conduct our behavior. We conduct our life as good Christians, as good citizens within our state. I think that's what God's looking at here. Because God is very clear about and specific about how the believers, how we should behave, how we are to obey the laws of the land, and how we have obey the authority, even if you don't like it. And I think it's important to keep in mind that when Paul wrote this, the book of Romans, when he gave us this instruction, because I know it's easier said than done. You know, you can tell someone, oh yeah, you know, I can do that. Oh yeah, it's easier said than done. Wait till you're in this. I think when Paul wrote this, and he did write it, it's important to remember this, that one of the most evilest rulers of all time was sitting on the throne. During the early church days, Caesar Nero, was the fifth emperor of Rome. He came on the scene about 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is gone. And this guy who is the guy who had Paul put to death by cutting off his head. He was evil. And according to church history, he was a man who was possessed by evil. After he sentenced Paul to death, he went on this rampage where he started persecuting the early Christians, the early church. He was putting them into prison for the purpose of what? Feeding them to lions for what? Entertainment. Hey, we're going to have a party. Come on over. I'm gonna feed the lions with a few Christians. Come on, we'll have some fun. This is how he was. And he went as far as he stepped over the line with God in the church, because he would put Christians on poles and he would burn them in his garden as churches, as what? As he threw parties. It's torches. This is how he lit up his parties. We got, you know, when you have a party, you put those tiki torches up. You know, the purpose is to keep the bugs away. He would put Christians on poles like that, light them so that he would have parties and he would light them up. And we were told that he would ride down the aisles of all these Christians burning as torches, and he would do it naked. He put them in animal skins, and then he would feed them to wild dogs and lions. And yet, Paul, he tells us to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, I think it's also important to remember this, guys, James chapter 1, verse 13, James tells us this. He said, let no one say when he's tempted that I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. You believe that? Nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So I think it's very important as a believer, as a Christian, don't be confused that when it comes to this political movement that's going in the world government, even though God placed every government and every leader in their position, God and Jesus has nothing to do with insurrection. He has nothing to do with the rebellion, the civil disobedience, murder, terrorist acts, evil. Because he can't be tempted with evil, or can he tempt evil? Anybody else tempt others with evil? He won't do it. And I think there is one exception for the church that we have for resisting government laws and rules. As a believer, there is one where to a point where I don't have to obey the government or the laws of the land. And that's when the rules are being executed for exercise for personal immoral rule over human life, over the work of God, over the word of God. Then and only then, as a believer, I don't have to obey the government authority. Because why? We are called to obey God and not man. You remember when Peter was arrested for preaching the gospel in the square? And they brought him in, and they beat him, and the angel came in and released him. And where did he go? He went right back to the place where they told him not to go, not to teach, and not to be there. He went right to that place. Right when he got out, he went there, and he started preaching the gospel. So when they came to get him, to bring him before the council, they said, where is he? He's gone. Where is he at? Well, he's back on the streets preaching again. And so they went over there, hey, didn't we not tell you not to preach the gospel? Didn't we not tell you to stop talking about this man? He said, wait a minute. He says, who am I going to obey? Am I going to obey God or man? I'm going to obey God. And he obeyed God. So when the rules of the land or when our leadership tell us, and give us something that goes against the word of God, it goes against God, our beliefs, then I really believe we don't have to obey him. But we are always called to follow after righteousness. Always. Do what's right. We got to do it both physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. You have to make sure, very important, listen, because I don't want you to go and say, hey, Pastor Steve said, I don't have to obey. I can break the law. I'll deny it. So listen, if you're going to do that, then you have to make sure that it's according to Scripture. You got to make sure it's according to the Word of God and not yourself. Because that's what Romans 8:28 tells us. Paul said, hey, we know that all things work for the good. Together for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So if you're going to choose not to obey authority, if you're going to choose not to obey the laws of the land, you better make sure, or obey the world leaders, you better make sure, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, you better make sure that it's going, it's according to Scripture. Make sure that you're not doing it because of a feeling, or because someone else is doing it. You got to make sure it's according to the word of God. Because we're here for a reason. We're here to be an example to those who are in leadership, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. We're here to be an example. A good example is the inspector who came in and said, you know what, I'm going to take over this project. He doesn't even work for the city. He's the main guy that teaches the city's inspectors what to do. So he's above them. And the city told him, hey, you know what, why don't you go ahead and you take on this project and we'll just back off and you take care of it. And he said, he told Tony, he said, hey, you know what, I'm going to come in here and you know, I'm going to make sure this gets done and this is taken care of. And we don't even know if he's going to charge us. He might not even charge us. And I'm thinking, wow, first I thought he was a Christian. Wow, he says, I'm going to make sure. He went out there and he chewed him out. He says, if you don't get this job done, I'm going to take your license away, and you're going to have to go and take the test all over again. Oh, no, okay, we'll do it. They poured the concrete Friday. Monday, tomorrow, hopefully they're going to come, and they're going to put up the pillars and start building. But when I think of this guy, and I'm thinking, wow, we got to be an example, you know, and to them, and being that example. And I told him, I said, I finally met him on Friday. I said, wow, Pastor Steve, great to meet you. I said, I want to thank you for what you're doing. I'm praying that God will bless the work of your hands. I'm praying that God will just bless you. And he went out here, and I thought he was a Christian. Then when he came out, I realized he wasn't. But it doesn't matter, because God still used them. And we're called to be an example to those who are in authority, because God put him there. And so, because, you know, all things work for the good to those who are called according to his will. So that would make me to believe that all world leaders, whether Christian, non-Christian, are fulfilling their part under what? Under the sovereign power of God's administration. I'm always hearing on the news, yeah, the Trump administration. You know what? It's God's administration. God takes what was meant for evil and he turns it around for the good. Does he not? Well, Joseph said that in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. He says to his, when he stood before his family, his brothers, they didn't even know it was Joseph. And they sold him to slavery and were harsh with him. And when he finally he exposed who he was, he says, hey, don't you guys... It's okay, don't worry, don't freak out, I'm not going to do anything to you. He said, don't be afraid, for I am here in this place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as to this day to save many people's lives. See, sometimes we don't see the front of the parade. You know, we can either see the back, you can see the middle, or you can see the end. But God sees it all. And what's meant for evil, God turns it around for the good, whether it's in good in our lives individually or the body of Christ corporately. And then obviously David said it well in Psalm 75, 6. He said, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west or from the south. Promotion cometh from the Lord. He puts one up and he puts another down. Promotion cometh from the Lord. Now there's that, again, the saying, you know, what about Hitler? How can that be God? Or how can even God allow something like that? When you think about him, when he came into power and what he did to all the Jews, you know, it's like hard to believe that God would even allow a man like that. When you look at that history, well, if God can allow a man like Saul to do the same thing and God saved, he allowed Hitler. I mean, it's nothing new. Paul was doing that. He was killing the Christians, men, women, and children. He's putting them to death, prison, and yet he got saved. And when you look at, you know, history, and we see all that he did, you know, what he did, Hitler did, he brought the whole world together in their sentimental feelings and emotions they surfaced about what he did to the Jews. You know, it was a time when the world was very sympathetic towards the Jews because of him. The whole world acknowledged what was going on. And during his reign, and at the end, you know, they have, if you watch the History Channel, you see these movies, these real movies, where it shows thousands of bodies of Jews being pushed into ditches by tractors. Piles of glasses. They found a pile of glasses and false teeth, shoes, and this shows it on the real. If you go on the YouTube, you can look it up. And it brought this sympathy in the heart of all humanity. And it brought the nations together. And because of what Hitler did, it brought all the nations together. And they voted in favor to what? To establish the nation of Israel, May 14th, 1948. Doesn't God know what he's doing? I think so. Even it looked bad, but they became a nation. Look at verse 2. And Paul, he goes on and says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And whoever resists will bring judgment on themselves. Now, I don't think this verse means that we're never to obey those who are in authority over us. I don't think it means that. Because, again, Acts chapter 5, when the Pharisees told Peter not to speak anymore about Jesus, he said, hey, we ought to obey God rather than men. I think the great issue here, like with Peter, it's one that is spiritual, not political. And we know that the spiritual word of God, the spiritual works of God, supersedes the political work. And there will never be a time when we are, there will be times when we do have to resist man's authority. And when it tries to supersede God's authority, then you know what? I don't have to be subject to that authority because I want to obey God first. When if they tell me, hey, Pastor Steve, I don't want you preaching this anymore. Sorry, I'm going to preach it. Well, we'll take your building. Take the building. I'll preach it in the park. You know, I'll preach it in the corner. I'll preach it everywhere. When we were in China, we were passing out tracts privately, you know, secretly. I was even going in the restrooms and putting them in the stalls. I'm sorry, I'm just going to place this here. Sorry, sir. Yeah. They don't lock doors like here, you know. Don't get mad at the person if they open the door on you because it's your fault. You didn't lock it. You know, I opened many doors in the bathroom. Oops. You know. But again, we ought to obey God rather than man. God's authority supersedes man's authority. And if you're going to go against the laws of the land, if you're going to go against man's authority, again, you better make sure it's in line with the scriptures. And that the scriptures, you don't take the scriptures out of context also. Don't try to get the scriptures to go with your feelings and based on your feelings and emotions. You got to keep them in context. And you better base it on facts and not on feeling if you're not going to obey authority. Well, officer, you know, I went against the police in Mexico because they tried to get me to go down a one-way street. I said no, and I didn't. So I had to go to the jailhouse, you know, the jailhouse rock. And it made him even more upset with me when he found out I didn't speak Spanish. Man, that made him even more mad. But I paid my fine and I left. So I wasn't going to obey his story just because he was a plea. Made me go try to make me break the law again. So again, because the believer who, and Paul says in this verse 2, he says the believer who resists the authority is going to be condemned if it's not in line with the word of God. That word damnation in the King James, it means judgment. It means that disobedient Christians will have to face the judgment of God if he disobey the just law of the government. Then you're going to have to reap what you sow, guys. I went to court with the man. He says, hey, you know what? I want to give my life to God and pray with me and come to court. I went to court with him, family court. We prayed. And I said, Jesus, okay, Lord, move the judge. And I can't remember the whole prayer. And he was all excited. The judge got up, okay, boom, find you guilty. You're going to be sentenced, do 5 years, boom. He took that at me. He says, what happened? I thought I was going to be set free. he says, forget God. And I said, He says, I thought God forgave me. I said, God did forgive you, but you still have to abide by the laws of the land and you still have to answer to man's law. But God forgave you. So as Christians, you reap what you sow. And you know what? If you're going to break the law, trust me, sooner or later, it's going to catch up to you. Sooner or later, you might think you're getting away with it, but sooner or later, it's going to catch up to you. But most importantly, guys, God knows every law that you break, doesn't he? Because he's omniscient. That means he possesses all the knowledge there is to have. He knows everything, and he knows what's best for us. Isaiah mentions that in 40:13. He says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who is his counselor that he teaches him? With whom did he take counsel and whom instruct him? and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who shows him the way of understanding? Who? And you? Do you teach God? And who are we to defend God? How can you defend God? God doesn't need us to defend him. God doesn't want us to be on the defense. He wants us to be on the offense. I want God to defend me. I'm never going to say, hey, I'm here to defend God. They're going to look at you, whoa. Oh, yeah, okay. You're going to just make a mockery of yourself and God too. God's going to defend us. Hebrews chapter 4:13 tells us, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give an account. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. So again, verse 2 tells us that every law broken and that and resisted of and the laws of the state are resisted. Paul says, you break the law of God, and you will stand guilty before God, and you will be judged by God if it's not in line with the scriptures. But like I said, if they tell you don't worship God, don't do this, then obviously you got to do it. You got to break the law. You don't do what they tell you. You got to preach the scriptures, and you got to serve the Lord. If God tells you to take Bibles into an area where it's against the law, you got to obey. You got to take them. That's only if God called you to do it, because God called us to take Bibles. And one gentleman asked, "Hey, if you think this is great, why don't you come and take Bibles with me into North Korea?" And I thought, no, God ain't calling me to do that. I think if I didn't have grandkids and I didn't have, was married, maybe. Maybe, because, you know, I like that secret agent spy stuff, you know. Dun, 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 dun. I'm into that, you know, but no, God would have to literally speak to me. I would have to hear a voice from heaven. The floodgate of heaven would have to open up, and God would have to come and talk to me, say, I want you to do it, then I would do it. Yeah, but if it's not of God, I won't do it. So anyways, we'll stop here at verse 3, and, you know, just again, be careful resisting authority, especially even church authority, you know, those who are over you. Be careful. We got to make sure we have the right heart. We got to make sure that it's in the Word of God. We got to make sure that it's scriptural when it comes to going against the authorities. Other than that, you got to keep the law. The law tells you slow down, you slow down. The law tells you don't exceed the speed, then you don't exceed it. Because if you do, as we're going to see next week, then you got to take it. Because that's what they're there for. They're there to protect us. And unfortunately, there's some there who are there to harm us. But God, again, God's our defender, right? Amen. Let's pray.